is a longing in every human heart for the greater, the better, the more wonderful, the most delicious. There is a desire for us to attain to something that is beyond us. No other creature in all of creation thinks, I wonder if there's more to life than this. A giraffe in the savannah never ponders whether there's more to the savannah. Like, that's what they know. They live within that space. A fish never goes, I wonder what it's like to live outside of water. But human beings have this quest that remains unfulfilled, if you like, for the other, the greater, the more wonderful, the pure, the right, the just, a place to be loved perfectly, to be held, and to remain in that love. It's why many people throughout the world, throughout history, have gone looking for God. They make temples in which they believe they go to these designated buildings to gain access to God somehow. So they perform certain rituals, they say certain prayers, they offer certain sacrifices in the hope, in the desperate hope that some higher power, some deity will come to them and provide for them, give them what they want, look after them, give them what they need, maybe even save them from death. And the incredible news when we come to this passage this morning is that there is a God, first of all, who has come to us and who has revealed himself to us in all his glory. This morning, we're going to see the God of glory. We're going to see how we have access to this God of glory and how we attain to go into glory. So the road of glory. So firstly, the God of glory. What is worth knowing about this transfiguration event is that centuries earlier, God had done something similar. He had, if you like, released a teaser trailer that pointed forward to the future release of the more substantial reality. It was a glimpse behind the curtain, if you like, to what would later come on scene. It was a glimpse to help people go, I want to go, I want to see this, I want what this glimpse offers, to keep trusting God in that moment in order to receive what he was promising in the next. In the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, we're told that God had come down to a high mountain, Mount Sinai. He'd come down in a cloud, and he had spoken out of that cloud. But at the time, the people were so afraid, so terrified by this scene of awe and wonder, that they had begged Moses to be the mediator between them and God. They could not handle God's glory. They could not handle God. He was so other, so much greater than they, that they stood in awe and they were terrified. And Moses had mediated between them and God, between God and them. And also on Mount Sinai, Moses had said to God, he had prayed to him, show me your glory, I pray. You can read about it in Exodus 33. Show me your glory, I pray. Now, what is surprising about this prayer is that Moses and the people had just witnessed God's amazing deliverance acts. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, where they were under Pharaoh. He had delivered them when he had taken them through the Red Sea that he had parted. They had been delivered as they had gone through it, and the enemy pursuing them had been judged as they went through it. They had seen God do all of these incredible works, and yet now Moses is saying, not show me what you can do, but show me who you are. Don't reveal your works, reveal yourself to me. Does Moses realize what he's asking? Is it a good idea to find yourself in front of the sun? The sun is shining in the sky and it keeps us warm. It's kept us warm this past week. It's been quite incessant. But imagine if we suddenly found ourselves 100 kilometres from the sun. We would be consumed by its heat, by its glory. It would be too much for us. Moses is asking for an up-close and personal encounter with God. And this is God who has made the sun, who has made all things. And yet God says to him, yes and no. He tells him, yes, when my glory passes by, but no, I will put you in a cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by, but my face cannot be seen. For no one may see me and live. Moses needs to remember that to see all of God at once would be too much for anyone. How can a finite, sinful, imperfect human being stand before one who is perfect and eternal and holy? How can darkness remain darkness in the presence of light? Yet God has permitted Moses a glimpse of his glory. But so great is this glimpse that when Moses goes down Mount Sinai back to the people ask him to cover your face because his face is too shiny. That's how the Bible puts it. Moses' face was shining. Moses had encountered God and he was reflecting God's glory to the people, and that reflected glory was too much for the people to bear. And so Moses puts a veil on so that they can approach him and come close. I remember at youth group, 16, every now and again someone would invite a friend, and one time one guy invited a girl along and I was scared to go and speak to her because I found her so stunning. Her beauty kept me away from her because I thought, who am I? I didn't think highly of myself either. Who am I to go and speak to this vision of beauty that is here? Until my friend took me and introduced me to her, and I realized, oh, it's okay, I can remain in this girl's presence. God has brought Moses into his presence. He's only revealed part of his glory, and yet that is enough to have transformed Moses' appearance. And now, centuries later, Jesus has led Peter, James and John up a mountain, a high mountain, we're told. And we wonder, is this a replay of Mount Sinai? There is a cloud. We're told the disciples are terrified. But it isn't a replay of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was a teaser, the glimpse of this moment. Moses had reflected God's glory. It had come onto him and it had bounced off his face, just as sunlight shines off the moon. But here, God's glory comes from the Lord Jesus. It emanates from him. And also, Jesus doesn't point to the God of glory, but rather he has Elijah and Moses on either side talking to him, if you like, pointing, witnessing to who he is. Then there is a cloud that appears, which envelops them all, and a voice tells the disciples, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." So in that moment, Jesus Christ has been revealed for who he truly is, none other than God in the flesh. Some years later, Peter would write in one of his letters, this is 2 Peter 1, "We were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's majesty, for he received honour and glory from God the Father when that voice who conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Elsewhere, Jesus is described as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, the image of the invisible God. And so what does it mean for us that Jesus Christ is the God of glory? Well, firstly, it means that he is the object of our worship, and it is crucial we listen to him. For Peter, James, and John, this was a staggering revelation. Up to this point in Mark's gospel, they have been very slow to realize and to understand who Jesus is. And even just before the transfiguration event, Peter has confessed, speaking for the disciples, "You are the Messiah," which is correct. But Peter struggles to see what this Messiah had to do, how he would have to go to the cross. And so what we see Jesus doing with the disciples is he's constantly shattering their preconceived ideas about who he is and what he can or cannot do or should or shouldn't do. They understand him who is God within a certain framework, but Jesus is bigger than their human-sized framework. And quite often their understanding of God is often wrong, or it's contained, and it's certainly never big enough. But at the Transfiguration, God breaks through to Peter, James, and John. He pulls back the curtain in order to speak to them and for them to truly hear, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." But how do we listen to Jesus? How do we really listen? I think there are two things. To listen to someone, to listen to Jesus, is to realize that not only does he have authority over all that we do, but he also has authority over what we think and believe. We are often tempted to conform Jesus to our ideas and ideals. This is what I want you to do for me, God. But rather, we must let him shape our ideas and ideals. Just like a parent would correct their child in their understanding. So it does mean that we are not at liberty to say, "Well, Jesus means this to me, I have my faith, but Jesus means that to you, you have your faith." That's not a helpful way to think about it. All Christians instead must ask, "Is my faith, is my trust in Jesus in line with what Jesus has said trust in him is?" A lot of people are happy to listen to Jesus, but on their terms, not on what Jesus has actually told us. This is what it means to trust me. This is what it means to love me. This is what it means to serve me, to obey me. It isn't up to you to determine which bits you can choose. Imagine if in a friendship you said to your friend, "Oh, no, you're not like that. I have determined the way that you are." It doesn't make sense. We need to let people speak for themselves. We need to let Jesus tell us who he is. He is God. He speaks the truth. Will we submit to his word? And secondly, even if we've signed up to Jesus and we do trust him, we must be careful to never assume or take for granted that we know everything there is to know about him. In a friendship, I hope that you keep discovering new things about your friends as you get to know them, as you talk with them. How much more with God, who is eternal? Do you know the whole Bible? I don't. I've read it all, but I don't know it all. Jesus says the whole of the Old Testament is about him. Do we know the Old Testament? There is so much more for us to learn. And if his disciples who were with him for 3 years had to keep on relearning truths about him and what he'd come to do, then we also must patiently and humbly keep listening to his word to rightly understand him and to follow him. You might have heard this before from Peter Brain, but Peter once shared how Jack Nicklaus, who dominated golf for 3 decades, I think, every year he would return to his mentor from 1950, a man called Jack Grout, in order to relearn the basics of golf. So this incredible golfer who dominates the world scene of golf, every year would humble himself to go and relearn the basics from the same man. Now, if you follow Jesus, we must never presume to know all there is to know. We must keep returning to the Lord Jesus to humbly sit at his feet and to listen carefully to what he has to say to us. So Jesus is the God of glory. He is the object of our worship we are to listen to. Secondly, Jesus is the access to glory. God had told Moses, anyone who sees me, anyone who sees my face, all of me, will die. But Peter, James and John, who stand in the presence of God, as Jesus is completely revealed to them, they do not die. They're surrounded by the cloud, which had terrified the people in the past, the same cloud that comes down. They're enveloped by it, but they do not die. I mean, has God kind of gone back on what he said he would do? Well, no, because something more significant, incredible, is going on. When God had said to Moses, no one can see me and live, he'd been saying to him, there is an infinite gap between you and me. I am God and you are not. I am God, you are not. If you suddenly come into my presence, you could not handle my greatness. And think back to how there's so many religions in the world. They're always trying to seek the greater, the higher, that which is above, which is beyond them. Now, Peter, James and John, as Jews, knew that they should not be there. That's why they are so terrified. They're putting all the pieces together. In that short moment, they're going, we're on a high mountain. There's Jesus emanating God's glory, revealing that he is a God of glory. There's a cloud. There's a voice. What are we doing here? We shouldn't be here. Do you remember how the people back in Exodus had asked Moses, Moses, you be our mediator. You be the go-between us and God. God is too big for us to handle. We need you to mediate, to be the reconciler, to be a spokesperson for us and for God. They'd actually said to Moses in Exodus 20, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Moses, you be the middleman, our diplomat, our representative between us and God. You take our concerns, our humanity to God, and you bring God's word to us. And what happens at the transfiguration? Well, Moses is there, but he's with Elijah. He's just Jesus' wingman. They turn up, but they disappear. But who is it who is transfigured? And who is it who remains with his disciples at the end of it all? Suddenly, when the disciples looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Only Jesus. What Mark is trying to tell us is that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. This is a far greater, all-surpassing Moses. He bridges the gap between deity and humanity. If you like, he is both the one to bridge the chasm between us, but also the one to lead us across. And in the other Gospels, it is made very clear from what Jesus teaches about himself that Jesus is saying, I am the temple. I am the temple of temples, in fact. I'm the temple in which you come to have direct access to God. I'm the designated place. This was always part of God's plans. All the temples that have come before me have led to this point, so that through me, you have access to God. It is why Christians do not meet in a temple. This is not a temple. The New Testament talks about how it is God's people who are Christ's body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, is as much as we can say with the temple language. But Jesus is the temple, the one through whom we have access. And also, just think, the language of body is much more personal and close than the language of a temple. We are part of Jesus' body if we trust in him. We are intimately connected to him because of all that he has done. And so for anyone to know God, there's no other way to know him than through Jesus. You cannot bypass coming into glory, coming into this other presence that we seek any other way. The Apostle Paul would later write, "In Christ Jesus, our Lord, we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him." Now, we have time this morning to kind of think through this, but imagine how this was all happening so quickly for the disciples on that mount. And it took them a lot longer to finally put all the pieces together. It was only actually until after Jesus' death and resurrection that they understood. The Old Testament points to Jesus. Jesus himself tells them that. And Jesus is the one. We come to him who is God, and we are with God. The third thing, which took them a very long time to understand, and this is probably something that you may struggle with, especially when suffering comes your way, is the road to glory. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the one we go to have access to God. But it's fair to say that we are not in God's presence in the way we would want to be. This desire for the greater is still with us. We know who it is who grants it to us, but we long for the day when we will be with God forever in his glory. Revelation talks about how there'll be no more suffering, no more tears. But we live in a world filled with suffering. So how do we make sense of, how do we get from here to that future glory? Well, we follow Jesus, and this is what Jesus tells those who follow him. Now let me read verses 9 to 13. So after this mountaintop experience, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they're still working out what that means. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning this rising from the dead could mean. And then they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replies in the affirmative, "Yes, Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things." And then he asks, How then is it written about the Son of Man that he is to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him." Now, if you haven't read the first part of Mark's Gospel, you might be wondering what is going on. But what Jesus is saying is that Elijah has come. Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist. And the Old Testament had promised that before the great and terrible day of the Lord would come, God would send a messenger, an Elijah, to prepare people for the Lord, for the King. And that is what John the Baptist does. He comes to call people to repent, to prepare themselves before the King comes, the King being the Lord Jesus. And a couple of chapters earlier, we read that John the Baptist suffered and was beheaded by one of Herod's daughters, or rather at her wish. And so what Jesus is saying here is that just as Elijah John the Baptist has come and the people have done to him whatever they wanted to do, which was to kill him, likewise the Son of Man will come and he too will suffer before that future glory. That's what Jesus means when he asks the question, how then is it written about the Son of Man that he is to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? Something that the disciples need to understand about the road to glory, the one which Jesus will trailblaze for them, is that it is a road marked with suffering. Suffering before glory. Jesus has just begun to teach them that he has to go and be killed and die on a cross, and then 3 days later rise again. But the disciples, in their understanding of him, have no room for a suffering God, a suffering Messiah. Peter had actually said to Jesus when he first told them this, he'd rebuked Jesus. And Jesus had said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So while Jesus is the God of glory, who gives us access to glory, something we need to realize, and we will look at this more next week, is that the road to glory for us to follow him is to imitate him, to go through suffering before attaining that glory. We must come back to what it means to listen to him. Are we listening to the Lord Jesus? Will we receive and submit to his word to see who he truly is? To recognize that he is the one who, the only one who can bring us to God? And will we recognize that in order to attain glory, we must follow him? And if he suffered through this life, went to the cross before he was where he was before going into glory, then we should also expect to go through this life. It will be filled with suffering, but we know what awaits us. We know what awaits us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would teach us. Help us to submit to your word. Give us eyes to see just who you are and the incredible news that we can come to you and be with you who is God forever. As we go out this week, help us to know that you are with us. You have promised to be. You have given us your Spirit. Help us to trust you, Lord, as we go through this life in anticipation of the next with you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.